Thank you, John. I should probably explain very briefly why we went to the Czech Republic. after we got saved, and we were already married when we got saved, first me and then 3 months later Martina, and then pretty much after that, maybe then the next year, we have been to our hometown, and I visited a church. I never went to that church back again. That was just because we were there for vacation. And there was a missionary from Thailand preaching and speaking about his ministry in Thailand. And somehow during that sermon, I really felt that we will be going to missions as well. So I remember coming home from that service and telling my wife, we will be missionaries to Thailand in the future. And she said, okay. It has changed then a little bit. Then it was Russia, and then later on it was Czech Republic. But just to let you know, that was really funny, because John said that I'm so serious. Because after that sermon, I contacted this missionary from Thailand and asked him if he could meet. So it took a while, but then after a couple of weeks we met, and I told him that during his sermon, I was called into missions to Thailand. And then we talked and talked and talked, and then he said, it might be that God has called you into missions during that sermon, but I'm pretty sure he hasn't called you to Thailand. I said, why? And he said, you are way too serious. In Thailand, you have to smile all day long. Otherwise, people think you have something against them, and they won't listen, so don't come to Thailand. And then we thought we go to the Czech Republic, because if you smile in the Czech Republic, that's suspicious. So there's probably no other country we fit better than the Czech Republic. So so I'm doing an experiment today, or today, even the last 2 weeks, when we were planning the trip. I really wanted to spend at least 2 Sundays in the States, one Sunday in San Diego and one in LA. And if it had worked out, maybe one other Sunday or 2 other Sundays at the other churches, but that would be too long. And when I was thinking about what to speak about, I finally decided to speak on Samson and his life, because it's actually a tragedy. If we look at his life, it's a tragedy of an undevoted life. And he was a Nazarene, which actually means to be devoted to God. And not just for a very brief time, but for his whole life. He was called a Nazarite even before he was born, and then the whole life. So when I started to prepare, I thought there is so much to talk about. I know John will give me a lot of time, and even Patrick, to preach, but probably not more than 2 hours. So then I thought, maybe I do something I haven't done before. I divide the sermon into 2 parts and give the first part in San Diego and then the second part in LA. So, and that's what I'm really going to do. I had the first part in San Diego, and if you want to listen to the first part as well, you can probably follow it on their webpage and listen. But now you get just the second part. And the folks from San Diego, they may be able then later on to listen to the second part. So I won't repeat the first part. We looked at 4 issues from his life, 4 points. And we will continue and have 4 more. I think you are pretty much familiar, most of you probably, with Samson's life. So we won't read the whole 4 chapters about Samson, but just go back and forth a little bit to make our points. Like I said, he is a very controversial person, very controversial figure. You can read commentaries where they say he is the greatest or the biggest failure in the Old Testament at all. Maybe in the history of Israel. And then lately I read a sermon where they thought he is one of the biggest example of faith at all. I don't really understand totally how they got that. But to be honest, when we read Hebrews chapter 11, he's in there. So there must be something more than just the biggest failure in history. But at this point, we really will look at his bad decisions in life, about his mistakes. We try to learn a little bit about them, what to avoid in our spiritual walk with the Lord. So on the first point we will look at is a little bit about his prayer life, because we have at least two prayers Samson prayed during this four chapters about him during his life. Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons given to us for our spiritual walk, especially corporate prayer. We have so many promises about prayer, but also individual prayer. I hope our prayer life is very consistent and we spend a lot of our time in prayer, because that is the best use of our time we have. And we don't see too many prayers in Samson's life. We see just two. And they are pretty much the same. It's give me. Give me this, give me that. Even when he spoke to his father in the beginning, it's the same. Give me this woman. Take this woman for me. And then when we read about his prayers, it's give me something to drink. I'm thirsty. That's what he prayed for. And then the last prayer in chapter 16:28. So I don't know if the verses will be up there. But there we see right before he dies, he goes into eternity. We read one other prayer, his last prayer, and it says, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." The last prayer, some people say that he started off very sadly, but then he finished well in his life. He sacrificed his life. I'm not so sure. I don't really see it like a sacrifice. It's more to me like revenge. Towards the end, I wouldn't even say that he finished well, but I'm not sure. I already said that in San Diego. I'm a little bit afraid of meeting him in eternity. And he said, "Hey, let's speak a little bit about the two sermons you had in San Diego and LA." And you knew that I was in Hebrews 11. So. But like I said before, we will look at the things he didn't do well. And I think even this prayer, and we see his desire for revenge, which actually killed him then, which led him to suicide, is, I think, very sad. We don't see any prayer about who he should marry or for guidance in his life, no prayer for a holy life, no repentance, no wisdom in how to lead a big nation like Solomon prayed. So what is our prayer life about? Where do we really pray from? And there are so many promises connected to prayer, for wisdom, for guidance, for help. And we see that God even answered this last prayer for revenge. He got his strength back and he killed more than 3,000 Philistines. So God even answered the prayer. Maybe not because he was so pleased with the prayer, but because he wanted to deliver Israel, and so he used him for that. And it might be even true that God sometimes answers prayer, although he's not very much pleased by what we are praying for. So we even need to make sure that we are praying according to God's will, which is told us, revealed us in Scripture. And then, for sure, there are things in the Old Testament people prayed for. We can know for sure that we shouldn't be praying for. So the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't come upon us to kill 30 people, like it did, or even to kill 3,000 people. God even rebuked, or Jesus even rebuked James and John just for their desire to call fire from heaven. So we don't pray anymore for the destruction of our enemies. We pray for strength to love them and to be a blessing to them. That's really very different in the New Testament. So prayer should be a very important part of our spiritual walk with the Lord. And we should really consider if that is true. Do we pray for a godly spouse, for the church, for a better pastor? I don't mean another one, but a better one. You can pray for a better pastor so that John will improve as well as everybody. So that's really something. If you want a better pastor, so pray for John. And then for a better wife, a better husband, for the children, but maybe even more, to be a better wife and to be a better husband, to be a blessing for your family. When we went or wanted to go to mission, and we had our mission agency picked already, and they what they did at that time, almost 25 years ago, they invite you to live with them for 6 months. They have a pretty big property there. There is a lot of work to do. So we had to move to the property and live with them and work with them for 6 months. Pretty long time. They shortened it now to 3 months. But at that time, it was 6 months to live with them, to work with them. And afterwards, they decide if they would send you. I think that's a pretty good idea, to get to know someone first before sending him. And what was so what we were so impressed with the mission agency for that 6 months, everyone living there on property, and every morning would gather together to pray for all the missionaries in the world. There were at that time 200 some missionaries, now it's over 300. They would, every morning, they would divide all the missionaries among the employees there. There were maybe 50 people living on the property there. And then we would pray for each single missionary every single day for the first hour of our time, of our working time. Every missionary gets in prayer requests, and then there are very particular, specific prayers for each missionary every single day. And that has really impressed us so much. The first hour of every working day was small devotion and then prayer. Someone later on told me, hey, that's good to be paid for prayer, because it was the first hour of our time. But actually, we can even tell our staff, our pastors, hey, we pay for you, but take 1 hour of your day to pray. We are glad for paying for your prayers. And it might be that that will be the most important hour of the whole day, if we really do that. If we pray for our families, for our churches, for ourselves to grow, for missions. And internally, we find out maybe sometimes, do you know what, this was the only hour which was really important during that day. But maybe it isn't even an hour. Maybe sometimes it's even just 5 minutes, and that's too bad. We really should spend more time in prayer than Samson did, and just not pray for ourselves, but for the one around us. So the first point really is to spend time in prayer and to pray according to God's will, which is revealed in Scripture. Second point I want to make about Samson's life is that we should view the ones around us the ones we live with, as God's greatest tool to shape us. So view the ones you live with as God's greatest tool to shape us, to shape you. I remember once, maybe actually even twice, asking, or I asked more often people, what is, according to them, the greatest obstacle in their spiritual growth? And I remember two people telling me, my spouse. That's not true. That is not true for sure. Even if your spouse is an unbeliever who hates God, it's not the greatest, the biggest obstacle for your spiritual growth. Maybe it might be the greatest obstacle for ministry. That might be true, but not for spiritual growth. It might be even the other way around, that it provides many opportunities for spiritual growth. When we look at Samson's life, he got married to a Philistine woman, which was wrong. That wasn't a good decision for at all. He actually got married twice to an unbelieving woman, and in between he went to a prostitute. And both times when he was married to an unbelieving woman, it caused his fall. That is true, but he could have grown spiritually through that relationship, and he didn't. But we should. We should consider the ones around us, the ones we live with, as God's greatest tool to shape us. Let's look a little bit at his first marriage in Judges 14, 15. It says, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property? Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Temptation through his own spouse every single day until he gave in. The problem was not the temptation. Temptation will be there always, even in our own families, even through our own family. The problem was the giving in to it. We have a high calling in this world, and our highest calling is to our own family, to our own spouse, to our own children, to our parents. That is and will ever be our highest calling, to be a blessing to them. And here we see someone married to an unbeliever who is not being a blessing to his spouse, but who actually caused her fall, her death. It should have been the other way around. He should have been really a blessing. The riddle he gave, which actually came out already out of sin, that was the first part, the message. But even the riddle he gave came out of sin. And now he used it, or he wanted to get rich through it, and he even causes his wife and his own fall because of that. By the way, she actually then, because they told her they would burn her to death if she wouldn't find out about this riddle, so she found out, but she didn't save her life anyway. If we read a little further, another passage where we see revenge, and we see revenge a lot in Samson's life, all over, again and again, revenge, revenge, revenge. Even his last prayer, just revenge. And then he called he killed himself. So Judges 15, 4, another event where he wanted revenge. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch and to every pair of tails, lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were taught, Samson, the Timnite son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. She died anyway, the same way they had told her. Try to find out, otherwise we kill you. So she wanted to save her life by betraying God's people, but she was burned anyway. But his anger and his revenge caused even her death. He was called, like Israel, to be a blessing to the nation. We are called to be a blessing to the world. We are called to be a blessing to our own family. But his anger and his revenge caused not blessing, but her death. He wasn't a blessing for his household. And we should ask ourselves if we are a blessing to our own household. But back to the topic now. Samson gets married again. Judges 16, verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went out to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we might tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. Temptation started again, like before, in the marriage, in his own family, right in his own house, by the ones he loved. Temptation again and again. And then it says in verse 16, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. And we know how it continued. We will explain it a little bit more. But day after day until he was sick to death, so he told her everything. There are things we shouldn't tell everybody. There are things we should really keep to ourselves. We shouldn't tell anyone. And that's especially important for if we do counseling and we hear things which are told to us in secret, and they should stay in secret, and we shouldn't tell anyone. And there was this secret, and he should not have told anyone, but he did. Can we keep a secret to ourselves? Something which is told us maybe in a counseling situation. This is something I really find out, not many people can that. They can't keep things to themselves. Even things which were told them in secret, in a counseling situation, and then they maybe tell it just their own spouses, just them, and they tell it just the children or whoever, just their best friend, and then it goes around. I remember one woman at church in Ostrava. She was single and she had a lot of problems, so she would always find someone to talk to, and it was always a guy. So, and then after a while we told her, you can't do that. If you need to speak to someone, you should find a woman, sit down and speak with her. But you can't find a man and speak to him. But she did it all the time. Until we really rebuked her more and more, don't do that anymore. it will have consequences, otherwise you can't do it. And then she said, okay, I won't speak to anyone anymore. I said, no, find a friend, find another woman and speak to her. And then she said, don't take that too personal now, but then she said, I did that 3 times, but I won't do that anymore. After a while, everyone knew at church. I won't speak to a woman anymore about my problems. The men, they will forget. Next week, they won't know anymore what I said. But still, we told her, don't do that anymore. But it's not about women or men. There might be maybe even a greater temptation to tell it. I don't know. But we need to keep secrets. Things which are told to us in secret, don't use it and don't share and don't tell it. We sometimes do it. Don't tell anyone, but just so that you can pray. And then we share things we really shouldn't share. This is something Samson should have not shared at all. But he did. But let's go back. It says that with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death. And he told her everything. We might think no one can stand that. No one can stand that. A nagging woman day after day after day until he got sick to death. God would have given him the strength to stand that. But he would even use him to be a blessing, but he didn't. See, we can't say, but the temptation was so great. It was day after day after day after day. I actually, for years, I didn't give in to it. But finally, yeah, I did. No, it says in James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And every trial is also a temptation and the other way around. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Faith produces perseverance. And that's day after day after day. And when we really stand firm day after day, it will produce eventually perseverance. It's not just stay firm once, but day after day. Is that also true for a nagging woman with who you live under one roof? Remember Joseph and the wife of Potiphar, who wanted to seduce Joseph. And it says in Genesis 39, verse 10, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Day after day. And he kept faithful. He didn't even have a chance to move out. He had to live there. He was a slave. The only option was really to stay firm. And he did. And God used it mightily to shape his character. We could ask, was Joseph then rewarded by God? That he stayed faithful, stood firm, really? He was thrown into prison to learn the next lecture. Maybe it is sometimes difficult to accept that. He stood firm day after day after day, and then there was no reward, but he was sent into prison right away for the next lecture. And he learned the next lecture. And we see the lectures might be very difficult. The temptation might be really severe. But if you can stand firm, God will use you mightily. And he did with Joseph afterwards to save the whole nation. He really did. He uses it. So really try to view the ones around you in your own household as God's greatest tool to strengthen your spiritual growth. That's what we really see here. I'm pretty sure that Joseph has asked again and again, why, God, why? Why is it that I'm in prison now, although I stood faithful? Why? But see, there is another lecture. Don't ask why. Don't ask God why. Because you won't get an answer. You won't get an answer. And if you think you got the answer, you might be wrong. We don't find answers to the question why. Someone said, don't ask why, but ask wherefore. You won't even get an answer to that. So maybe that's a better question, but very often you don't get even an answer for wherefore. But believe it is for your spiritual growth. And believe that the reward will come one day. It comes. Maybe in eternity. But it will make a difference. If not just in this life, but it will make a difference for eternity. If you stay firm in temptations, or if you are satisfied with being saved and don't want any more than that. So consider your family situation as an opportunity to grow spiritually and to learn how to serve. Even hanging at the cross, Jesus thought about his family, about his mother, and he entrusted his mother to John. Even on the cross, he thought about his family and the situation. So what then is the biggest enemy in our spiritual growth? That's the third point. Your biggest enemy is your own character. Your biggest enemy in your walk with the Lord is your own character. It's not the ones around you. It's not even sexual temptation. It is not anything else. You can run away. You can throw your computer away. But you can't run away from your own character. You can't run as fast and far enough. You will always take it with you. So we have to resist. We have to overcome our own character. Actually, Paul even says that we have to die ourselves. Die to ourselves. Die to our own character. See, Samson had a very bad temper. And combined with strength, that's not a good combination. Like we see. So our biggest enemy is inside of us. We don't have to run away even when the lion comes, even when the devil itself attacks. It says, stand firm and he will flee. But our own character, that is even more dangerous. So Paul says that we have to die to our own self. The old person has to die. Samson was led by the flesh, by fleshly desires. And we are too often led by our fleshly desires, and they have to die. And that's why we might be, even in a family situation or whatever, church situation, work situation, which is very complicated, but it's for our own sake and for the sakes around us, so that we will be a blessing to them. Samson didn't change his whole life. I think he didn't. And what is even worse, that he didn't even pray for change. He didn't even ask God to change him. But hopefully we do. Hopefully whenever we pray for ourselves, it is not just, give me this woman, give me strength, give me this and that, but hopefully it is mainly, change me. Please change me. I want to be a blessing for the one around me. So please change me so that it is possible. We need repentance in our own life. Not just to be saved, but also to be changed. Do you still remember when you got saved? When God showed all your sins to you and you repented, maybe you cried out really for help and he saved us. We need to cry out again and again in order to be changed. When we realize more and more and more of our own character, we need to repent again and we need to cry out again and answer and ask for change. Actually, when I said that we won't get an answer for why, maybe that's not totally true, because there are just two goals God has with us in our life. Just two, for everyone on the whole planet. There are just two goals. The first is to save you. The first is to save you. And if you are not saved and you ask why, the answer is always to be saved. Why, God? So that you can be saved. Every situation which occurs in our life, if you are not saved, is meant to lead you to the cross in order to be saved. And when you are saved, then we can really say that everything which will occur in our life, every situation, is meant to change you. That's the reason why. Why, God, why? In order to change you into the image of Christ. That is the answer for why. If you ask why, what have I done? It's not because you have done something. It is in order to change you. To change you to the image of Christ. When I sometimes hear the question, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know where the good people are. Who is that, the good people? The question is much more, why do good things happen to bad people? And that's us. And we should thank God for all of that what is good. But if there is something which isn't, we know why it is. It is to change us, to transform us into the image of Christ. So there is just this one goal then, if we are already saved, to change us. And we need repentance in order to do that. Since we can't run away from our own character, we so often accept it. And we reconcile ourselves with our own shortcomings. And we tell others, this is the way I am. Maybe even this is the way God created me. And I have to live with it, and you have to live with it. No, that's not true. That would be true if we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit, if God wouldn't be powerful enough to change us, but he is. So we can't say, that's the way God created us, that's the way it is, and you have to live with it. No, we have to be changed. And we have promises that God will change us if we really repent. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because God saw tears of repentance when we became a Christian, he saved us. And he will change us when he sees tears of regret and repentance. He will change us. That's what it says. He will cleanse us. But we have to confess and repent, not just to be saved, but also to be changed. Various times in Samson's life, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and then it caused destruction and death for the ones around him. But that was not the goal. The goal was to deliver Israel. And at that time, that always was by killing the enemy. But for us it's different. When it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon us, what happened? It happened what is said in Galatians 5:22. And then the fruit of the Spirit will be visible to the ones around us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you read this verse and have Samson in mind, I would almost say there was nothing in his life to see. I know there must be something. He's in Hebrew 11. But you don't see too much about it. Love, where we see love? Peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But that's what the Holy Spirit will work in us if we repent and bring everything in front of Him. So why? So that we will repent and will be changed into the image of Christ. And one last point is don't fight the good fight on your own. Don't fight the good fight on your own. Samson was very selfish. He was just concerned about himself. Everything was about him. Even his last prayer reported was just about himself. At least I think it was just about himself. Someone called it the human trinity. Have you heard about that? The human trinity. I, me, my. That is a human trinity. I, me, my. And you see that in his last prayer even, Judges 16:28. Let's read it once more. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, Lord God, remember me and strengthen me so that I may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. Me, my, I. And we see it even here. And someone said that's a human trinity. But you can't deliver a nation on your own. And you can't even overcome the enemies inside of, or the enemy inside of you by your own. See, for many, many years, the Bible was every year the top seller. No other book was sold more every single year than the Bible. And that's not true anymore. Do you know that? Do you know that there is another book for the last couple of years which has sold more often than the Bible? Do you know what it is? It's the IKEA catalog. That's not a joke, that's true. So every year they print 175 million copies of the IKEA catalog. That's more than the Bible. But the difference is, the next year you can throw the IKEA catalog away. It's good just for one year. But the Bible is good for always. Sometimes when I spoke to in Czech Republic to someone and I asked him, "Do you have a Bible?" And he said, "Yeah, I have a Bible at home, but it's very, very old. So I'm not sure if it's still valid." I said, "It is. You can be sure it is." But see, about IKEA, if you buy IKEA furniture, I'm sure you have done that before, and then you try to assemble it. On the first page of the instruction how to assemble, there is a picture. And do you have that picture up there already? So that's out of the IKEA catalog. Don't do things on your own. So that's actually what it says. Find someone to help you. If you want to assemble this furniture, don't try on your own. You might kill yourself. So find someone to help you. And that's a very good advice. That's very good advice, not just to assembly furniture, but even to manage your own life. Don't try on your own. Find someone to work with. Find someone who can help you. Don't do it on your own. In Samson's life, we see that he did everything on his own. All the other judges, they had an army to fight with to deliver Israel. But not Samson. He did everything on his own. You can't deliver a nation on your own. You can't even overcome yourself on your own. So find someone who is able and willing to help you. Even Jesus picked 12 disciples, and he always sent them, at least two of them. It was just before Jesus started his ministry, when he was in the desert, tempted by the devil, that he was on his own. And then when he finished his ministry on the cross, he was on his own, even forsaken by his own father. But we probably don't have to finish our ministry on the cross. I don't think so. But we don't know. Maybe. But we don't have to overcome our own temptations, our own struggle, our own character on our own. We shouldn't try. We should find someone to help. And that's why we have the church. Actually, right in the beginning, when God created Adam, he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. And he created Eve. And I think that's the reason why we have the church, because it's not good to be on your own. It's not too good to fight even the spiritual battle on your own. That's why we have marriage, that's why we have church, that's why in the Old Testament there was Israel. Look out for help. Someone who can you trust, and you know he will keep the secret to himself, and then ask for help, for prayer, to overcome temptations. Samson didn't accept advice from his parents, from no one. There is not even one friend mentioned in the whole 3-4 chapters. No one he trusted. He didn't even have a friend in marriage. Actually, it was good that he didn't trust his wife. But when he then told them, it led to destruction. But he had no one. But I think he was not looking for anyone. It's probably not that there is no one. He accepted help just once at his funeral. When we read the last verse, it says, 16:31, then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. The only time he accepted help was at his funeral. That's too late. I was actually asked at a funeral last month to help carrying the coffin. That's the last thing you can do for someone. But hopefully not the only thing you have done for someone in his whole life. So it works both sides. Try to help to find someone to help you, and try to be of help to someone else. Whenever someone shares a burden, a temptation, or whatever, always ask, is there any way I can help? And if he says no, then at least pray for that, to be of help. So accept help, but also be helpful, and not just at the funeral, but already when he is still alive. Whenever someone mentions a problem, ask yourself, what can I do about it? Why is he telling it to me? God, what can I help? How can I be helpful? Samson is in so many ways a foreshadow of Christ, and we haven't spoken too much about that. Through Samson, God has given victory and started to deliver his nation. See, one more verse before we close is, or two more, is Judges 16, the verse before, 30b. It says, to those he killed at his death, so those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. When I read that verse at the end, to those he killed at his death were more than those he killed during the life, I really had to think about Christ and how different it was with him. We could say, to those he saved at his death were more than those he had saved during his life. Actually, he has just saved people through his death. Samson killed people through his death, but Jesus Christ saved people through his death. So everything Jesus did is so much higher than what we see in Samson's life. Although there were so many people in the Bible we can learn from, And today we have tried to learn from Samson's mistakes. So I don't want you to go home just considering Samson. I want you to consider Christ in the end and to walk away and just see him, not Samson anymore, because we want to learn from Christ. We can look at Samson's life and learn from his mistakes, but we can't look at Christ and learn from his mistakes. There is nothing wrong. There is no mistake. So whatever we see in his life, we can be sure that's the right thing to do, the right thing to learn, and we can learn from him. The challenge will always be to follow him, to follow his example and to imitate him. I think there are good reasons to look at Samson's life, to be aware of the temptations, to be aware of a bad temper inside of us, to learn how to overcome, not to fight in our own strength. But then, when we walk away, we should focus our eyes again on Christ. So on the Mount of Configuration, it's Mark 10, verse 8, the last verse, then it says, and suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus alone. Not anyone else but Jesus alone. So this is what I really want to finish, to close with. When we look around into the Old Testament, into our own situation, to church, into our family, so it's good if we really can say the same thing. They looked around, but they didn't see anyone, just Jesus. So I really want to finish with that. Encourage you to fix your eyes, not on Samson, but on Jesus. And then try to imitate him, to be changed into his image. And that's why the Holy Spirit is given to us, not to destroy our enemies anymore, but to be changed inside, to be a better testimony for the ones around us, and to be a blessing so that God can even save and change people through our lives. So may God help us to be a testimony and a witness and a blessing to others. Amen.